All right, well, we're going to start with a little meditation time. And Leslie picked this song, love the song, and it's to help you set your hearts to behold the Lord. I mean, don't you love this passage this week? And all, you just can't even wrap your mind around the picture of who God is and what it's going to be like when he dwells with us here on earth permanently and completely. So we're going to listen to this song and prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord's word from Leslie and enjoy beholding him. Do you have that, Mary? I think if you flip the slide, it will come up. Yep, and then hit it again.
Forever. adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Let's pray. Lord, we are here to behold you through this portion of your marvelous and wonderful word. Would you come and meet with us today? Thank you for this opportunity to be with the body of Christ, to be among his people. Do your work in us. We love you so much. Thank you for this good news. In Jesus' name, amen. I think before I get into the lesson, I just wanted to tell you something. I think as I've been studying this text, we've had some terrible things happen. Mine and Beth's big sister, her best friend's son committed suicide a couple of weeks ago. A friend of mine has had a bad diagnosis, and also just the other day, two of my husband's coworkers were gunned down in the street. One is dead and one is in the hospital, and my Josh is going to visit him today. I just wanted you to know that I'm living in this messy world with you, and I come to this text like some of you do, broken and needing the good news. So I'm really excited to teach this passage today because this is the best news, the very best news. So let's dive in. All right, we're going to be reading from chapter 21, starting in verse 1 of Revelation, and we're going to read it in just a minute, but you can go ahead and turn there. My sweet sister brought me coffee. So sweet, and my daddy's here. How special is that? Okay, do you know where you came from? Do you know the stories of your people? We can find out more about ourselves when we find out about our ancestors. Knowledge of our relatives can build in us more a sense of purpose and belonging. It can enable us to become more resilient and confident. One article I read online said this: family history is more than pedigree charts, censuses, and birth dates. It can be a powerful antidote against adverse life experiences that we face today, giving us a stronger understanding of who we are and motivating us to deepen our roots for generations to come. I like that. It has long been told on my mama's side that we are related to this man. Anybody know who that is? Francis Scott Key. My dad cheated. He already knew that. Francis Scott Key wrote the Star Spangled Banner, our nation's national anthem. Every time I hear it played at a sporting event or wherever I am, I feel, I see people cover their hearts or salute the flag, and I feel that good sense of pride, you know, the pride that says, my relative wrote those beautiful words that everybody knows, everybody in the United States knows. And I think to myself, some of his blood is in my veins. I stand a little taller, I think, you know. I'm also related to a little-known man named Joseph Leslie Underwood. He was a hard-working South Georgia native who was short in stature with blue eyes like mine. He is not well-known. People don't know him. But my daddy knows him. My daddy loved him. He adored him and spent as much time with him when he was a little kid as he could. He called him Dat Daddy. I never had the privilege of knowing Dat Daddy, but he was so dear to my daddy that he named not just one child after him, but two. So Leslie, obviously, and then mine and Beth's brother, Hunter, he's Joseph Hunter. Knowing where we come from helps us better understand who we are. Today, let's behold our Creator, our Father, the one who made us in his own image. For in beholding him, we will see not only who he is, but who we are. Open your Bibles. Let's read the text together. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, I will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Isn't that cool? Don't you think John was like, there's my name. There's my name. And the one who spoke with me, verse 15, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And he goes on to tell us about all the jewels there. And then picking up in verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, 5 verses in chapter 22 we're going to read to. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Excuse me. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. As I was studying this passage for the last few weeks, I had written so many notes about the people of God, about who we are. the redeemed, us, right? God's people. But as I read and reread, it occurred to me that the most glorious and beautiful thing about this passage is chapter 22, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Theologians call this the beatific vision, or the blessed vision. No one asked me, but if I could name it, I would call it the most amazing, ultra-fantastic, awesomely wonderful, supremely excellent, breathtakingly incredible vision. The beatific vision, right? That doesn't say the best part, right? The beatific vision, that's not enough. D.A. Carson says, the culmination of everything, sorry, you can't see that very well, is to see God. The culmination of everything is to see God. Who is he? He is worthy. So let's behold him. Let's gaze at him. In our text, we're going to see that he is, you ready? This is what we find out about God in our text. He is our husband, our groom. He's with us. He's our God. He's the tear wiper, the death crusher, the throne sitter, the ruler, the king, the creator, the renovator. He makes all things new. He's trustworthy, faithful, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the thirst quencher, the judge, the temple, the light, the illuminator, the almighty, the lamb, the object of our worship, and the face we will see, the name on our foreheads. Amen. He is worthy. That's who he is. Throughout the book of Revelation, we've heard the songs of those around the throne singing of his worthiness, haven't we? Chapter 4. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And thousands sang in chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amazing, incredible, woohoo! He is worthy. Commentator Brian Tabb says, this God is the very center of all reality. And one day, believers, we will see him face to face. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Job, in the Old Testament, his true comfort in all his sufferings and agony and pain was this. Ready? Job 19, 25 through 27 says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart faints within me. Job looked forward to the day that God would show himself, and indeed, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And this will be fully realized in the new heavens and the new earth. We will see him face to face. Are you beholding him? We can foster this beautiful intimacy with him now because the curtain has been torn. Right? Though we cannot yet see him with our eyes, we have access to God because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Sometimes I think I'm just so enamored with this world that I forget to gaze at the Lord. I come to my Bible to learn more instead of gaze at the true beauty of the Savior. When my mom was a child, my grandparents drove her and her siblings to California to go to Disneyland. Having driven from Georgia to California, they finally arrived at their motel, and from the motel balcony, they could see Disneyland. But all my mom and her siblings wanted to do was swim in the motel pool. My peepaw was like, "Look, there it is, the happiest place on earth, it's Disneyland." And they were like, "But look, Dad, there's a swimming pool." C.S. Lewis said it so well. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're content to swim in the motel pool when Disneyland is right over there. Are you enamored with this world or longing for the one to come where you will see God? Are we too busy making this life so comfy and cozy that we aren't longing to see our Savior? He is worthy. Sit with him. Spend time singing his praise, reading his word, thanking him for the works of his hands and the great things he has done. Behold him. As we behold him, our Creator, we find out more about who he is, but we also find out about who we are. First, we are his beloved. We are his bride. Revelation 21:2 said, we just read it, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her groom." And in verse 9, the angel tells John, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." We are the bride of Christ. We, when I say we, I'm talking about Christ's church. Not First Pres, but the church universal. Christ's church, the redeemed, all believers everywhere. We together are the bride of Christ. Often in Scripture, the Old Testament and the New, God refers to his people as a bride. For instance, Isaiah 62:5 says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Using this metaphor of marriage, the Lord often refers to idolatry, that's loving something more than God, right? Putting something above him, as adultery. Think of the book of Hosea, where the prophet is called to marry an unfaithful wife, demonstrating to God's people how their spiritual adultery is unfaithfulness to the God who steadfastly loved them. God's people, his bride, had turned to other lovers, to other gods, and the Lord is jealous for her love, as any good husband would be. The prophet Jeremiah shared God's lament with the people too. He said this, "Does a young woman forget her jewelry? Does she forget her jewelry or her wedding ornaments?" She wouldn't forget that, right? She's not going to forget that. She needs that. "Well, yet my people," Jeremiah said, "have forgotten me days without number." In Revelation chapter 2, think way back when we first started, one of the seven churches that the letter is addressed to is the church at Ephesus. Jesus encourages the Ephesian church, commending them for many good things. Remember? "But," Jesus said, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." They've forgotten their first love. He's the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. We are his bride. What does a bride do? Some little young faces. What does a bride do? Okay, a bride forsakes all others. See ya. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. And though we may not bow to statues of false gods, we are prone to worship other things, aren't we? Wealth, fame, beauty, health, people's approval, comfort. We are to worship God alone, not pastors, not presidents, not celebrities. We must continually be confessing and repenting to the Lord about our own idolatry. When you see it, tell the Lord you're sorry and ask him to uproot it. Pull it up by the roots. Get it out of there. What else does a bride do? Oh, I wanted to tell you this too. We're seeing the stark contrast too between the prostitute in Revelation 17 who gave herself to many lovers and this pure bride. She's devoted fully to her bridegroom. We forsake all others. What else does a bride do? She puts on her wedding clothes. We saw in Revelation 19 that the bride has made herself ready. She's clothed herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We put on God's good works, but these good works aren't to earn God's favor. We already have that if we're in Christ. We have his favor. The good works we do are out of gratitude for him. He drank the cup of wrath so that we didn't have to. So we put off the things of the world and we put on the things of Christ. A bride also anticipates her wedding day. She waits expectantly. So we continue to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." We remember that Jesus will return and all things will be made right. We tell others the good news so that they might join us at the wedding supper of the Lamb. As the hymn says, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Together we are his bride, his beloved. Not only are we his beloved bride, we are also his beloved sons. Those are my beloved sons. Aren't they cute? Brewer and Carter. Brewer's a little taller. Beloved sons. We are beloved sons. Did you see that in verse 7 of chapter 21? It says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Ladies, we don't want anyone to update that language, as some translations are tempted to do. We don't want them to update it. You know why? Because in the ancient world, the son is the heir, right? The son gets the family name. If the daddy was a farmer, the son was a farmer. He gets the job. He gets the name. He gets the land. You were said to be the son of someone when you act like them. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus told the Pharisees that they weren't actually sons of Abraham. No, they were sons of who? Their father, the devil, because that's who they were acting like. We are his beloved sons, the heirs to his kingdom and his fortune, and we will reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Since all of this is true, we are free to be generous here and now because our inheritance is awaiting us. When my meemaw died, several of my girl cousins and I were looking through her jewelry box to see if there was something that we wanted. And as we were pulling out items, like a little homemade brooch that looked like a little turkey, it was made out of a peanut shell. I looked at my cousins and I said, girls, Meemaw's treasures are in heaven. We all laughed with tears in our eyes because it's true. When my Meemaw died, there was one box in her attic. My Meemaw was not storing up treasures on earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus said, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. We are sons of the King. We don't have to cling to our stuff and our money. We're free to be generous. And we are to be growing in godliness, looking more and more like our Father, right? Can you see more of the family likeness in you today than yesterday? Are you growing in godliness? I think that's why you're here. I think that's why I'm here. We want to grow in godliness. We want to look more like our daddy. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." He's transforming us. Are you being transformed? Do you look more like your daddy? How lovely it is to be his beloved, his bride, and his son. The church is also his, the church is his beloved and also his dwelling place. Did I forget to click? I had sons on there. Can y'all see that? Sorry. Okay. Sorry. His dwelling place. So we're his beloved and we're also his dwelling place. Look again at verses 2 and 3 in chapter 21. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" We are the city. We're the city, the new Jerusalem, all dressed up in jewels like a bride for her groom. Notice the city's measurements are a perfect cube. The only other perfect cube in Scripture is what? The Holy of Holies in the temple. That's right. Where the high priest would come to meet with God and intercede for the people with God. The heavenly city is the new Holy of Holies. The new Holy of Holies, where God and man meet together, but not one day a year for one special priest with all kinds of cleansing and special preparation. No, no, no. There is no temple in this new city because God dwells with his people in the new temple city all the time. It's a temple city. He is the temple and all his people are priests. The residents of that city all bear the mark of his name on their foreheads, a sign of belonging. Contrast that with those who are not welcome in the New Jerusalem, those who bear the mark of the beast, those who belong to him. In the New Jerusalem, there's a new level of intimacy with God and access to him like never before. And the temple city stands in stark contrast to the Babylon we've read about. This is, I hope you can see that. Oh, it's covering up my title. It's from Brian Tabb's book, All Things New. But it's comparing Babylon. Oh, what happened? Oh, thank you, Mary. It's comparing Babylon to the New Jerusalem. I just thought that was a really cool table that could show us some of those comparisons. Let me tell you a little bit about it. I'm going to highlight a few things. Babylon was a dwelling place for everything unclean. But Revelation 21:27 says that nothing unclean will ever enter the New Jerusalem. Babylon was filled with immorality, but the New Jerusalem is the holy city. It's holy. Revelation 21:8 tells us that as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. They are not welcome in the temple city where God dwells with his redeemed people. The temple city is full of glory. Did you see that? Verse 11 says it's the city has the glory of God. And then verse 23 tells us that the temple city doesn't even need a sun or a moon, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. It also says, verse 24, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. It is a city full of glory, not like Babylon, who glorified herself and lived in luxury. And then was no more. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, but the New Jerusalem will endure for all eternity. We are the city, the dwelling place of God, if his spirit is in you. Even now, as his people, we are that city on a hill that Jesus talked about. Are you shining for him? People will be drawn to your light. Shine brightly in this world for him. Recently, John Franks called the new heavens and the new earth the land of no mores. I love that. The temple city is a place of no more. No more tears, death, mourning, crying, pain, no more thirst, hunger, evil, uncleanness, accursed things, no more night, no more locked gates. The gates stay open all the time. No more sun, moon, temple, sea, for the sea represents chaos, and that's the place where the beast came from. And the land, in the land of no mores, if you are in Christ, that's your true home. I want to end by reading you a little story. Okay, this may be because I used to be in children's ministry. It might just be because I'm a mama. It might just be because this is a real good book. You ready? All right, it's called The Royal In You by Jordan Rayner. And if you are interested, there's a little devotional and an article by him that talks about some of the myths, the half-truths, he calls them, half-truths about heaven that I've given to Amber to give to the small group leader. So if you're interested in reading that article, it's really good. It's a chapter from another book he wrote, a grown-up book. All right, ready? Here we go. The Royal In You. On a day coming soon, though nobody knows when, we'll look up at the sky and see heaven descend. Jesus said he won't stay in the clouds way up there. He'll bring heaven to earth and he'll live with us here. When heaven comes down, we'll all rush to meet Jesus, bringing paintings, inventions, and gifts for him with us. When we at long last reach our final destination, we'll hug long lost loved ones from every nation. Then we'll all turn and stare at God's epic new world and the city he made out of gold, gems, and pearls. As we step through the gates, we will all be in awe that the city can stand 7 million feet tall. I think he did the math. I'm not a math major. There will be no more sin, no more sickness or sadness, just the best things made perfect, bringing God and us gladness. The sun will stay set and the moon will be gone as God's radiant light blurs the dusk into dawn. But the best part by far is King Jesus will be there making everything new with his peace, love, and care. And now you might think that our story is ending, but in fact, this is just the beginning, because Jesus wants you to rule with him, to explore and fill the kingdom of heaven with him. For kingdoms have more than just people and kings. They have art and bakeries, campfires and swings. God says he won't rule this world all on his own. He'll send princes and princesses out from his throne to ride without fear on the backs of great lions and blaze brand new trails through the middle of Zion and to master the flute, piano, or timpani as Jesus applauds your brilliant symphony. Perhaps you will bulldoze roads for new cities or help lead the Jesus Welcome Committee. I'm signing up for that. Or create a new sport with no need to worry about getting hurt or needing to hurry. You might spend time learning new subjects and skills with no fear of testing and or loud fire drills. Maybe you'll explore galaxies far, far away and marvel at what God once made in a day. So don't think for one second that heaven is boring, because you will be reigning, creating, and exploring. not just for our joy and surely not for our glory, but to love and to worship the one who is worthy, it'll be so much better than your wildest dreams, ruling heaven on earth next to Jesus, our King. Let's pray. Lord, we are all longing for the day. So we say, come, Lord Jesus. And we bring our hurts and our struggles and our sorrows and our sickness and our pain to you right now. And we ask you, God, to be near us. And as we're strangers in this land, God, help us to shine brightly like that city on a hill, remembering that we are your temple, that we are your beloved, that we are your dwelling place. Enable us to shine brightly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.